The views and opinions expressed on The World in Crisis with John Gasser do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of WJJC Radio, Whisperin' 95.1 FM, any political subdivision, or the United States Navy.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We're coming to you from the studios of Whisperin' 95.1 FM, WJJC 1270 AM in Commerce, Georgia. You can also get us at whisperin951.com and wjjc.net. Now, those last two platforms, you can go to the World in Crisis page and find the archives for several of our previous programs. Find out exactly where John stands on the Bible prophecy as it is affecting us in our current world events. Also, there's a place there to donate to the program if you so choose, remembering, of course, that 100% of all monies donated go towards buying additional airtime for World in Crisis. Likewise, I'd like to thank our listeners at America's Web Radio out of Atlanta and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. I know they play the program at different days of the week, different times of the day. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gasser. John?
Well, good evening to Commerce, Georgia, and all our internet listeners worldwide. We're privileged to have you with us each week for World in Crisis as we examine God's prophetic word and look for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. This world is on a collision course with God's judgment, and humanity is on a collision course with eternity. There is only one hope, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you will make that decision to receive him this very night, Rob.
Absolutely, and as we stress this every week, or at least we try to, that we are the watchman on the wall. We're here just to sound the horn, blow the horn, let you know that there is a way out of the mess that is coming down the line. And if you think it's bad now, just hang on, because it's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets any better.
Stand by.
And you need to make a decision. And you say, well, I'm not going to make a decision. Well, that makes a decision for you, because there is only one choice. It's either you go with Jesus or you go to hell. That is it. That there are no many routes to eternity or a life of bliss or any of this other stuff that they talk about. There is one choice, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen, Rob. And let me say that Jesus declared, you're either for me or against me.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, and you can't get a whole lot more plain than that.
No.
Before we get too deep into the program, John, let's go ahead and do the quote of the day. I know it's a very popular part of the program.
Well, it seems to be, and I think tonight's quote is profound. It comes from Thomas Jefferson in 1821. When all power, in great and small things, domestic and foreign, centers in Washington, D.C., he said that government will become more venal and oppressive than the one from which we are separated, unquote. And that those words are almost prophetic.
Well, they are, because it is more venal now, because in 1776, the government couldn't track you everywhere you went. They didn't make you take a vaccination before you could work. I mean, they didn't keep you from traveling from state to state because you got some kind of a malady. You could go anywhere in the world you wanted to go.
Sure.
But that's not the case today.
Absolutely. And by the way, I've studied history. If you want me to discuss it sometime, I can make the case that the so-called New World Order, which is nothing more than a metaphor for the kingdom of Antichrist, was jump-started at Appomattox Courthouse.
Absolutely correct. And yep. And once that that pen went to paper, it was downhill from there.
Well, right. See, war always has motives which are not clearly stated. In other words, the stated motives for a war are rarely the real motives.
Correct.
For a war. But I can tell you that one of the central issues in 1861 was central versus decentralized power. The Federals won, power centered in Washington, D.C. Along came the second half of the Industrial Revolution, then the kiss of death for this republic with the Woodrow Wilson administration and their Marxist or socialist progressive income tax, the centralized banking system known as the Federal Reserve, which is absolutely treasonous.
Neither federal nor reserve.
It's neither federal nor reserve. It's a system of privately held banks which issue money out of vapor and loan it to the government at interest and get paid. That is a Ponzi scheme out of this world. They also changed the Senate to be popularly elected and hung a for sale sign on the door. They had Edward Bernays, the father of modern propaganda, teaching and describing how to control the masses. And deceive them and lead them where you want them to go, studied by Lenin and Goebbels. The rest is history. Along came World War I. At the end of that, it guaranteed World War II because they put unreasonable demands and reparations on Germany with the advent of the Weimar Republic, where it finally took a wheelbarrow full of Deutschmarks to buy a loaf of bread and facilitated the rise of Adolf Hitler. The same issues are alive and well today and will lead to the rise of Antichrist. This economic morass, as a matter of fact, the fool Spangler, or whoever I quoted last week with the United Nations, once said that we need a man to lead us out of the economic mess we're in. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, and we will receive him.
Absolutely.
Indeed they will.
And that's exactly what they're going to do. And that's a pretty good segue there, John. You mentioned devil, and that reminds me of demons, which reminds me of Nephilim. Our question of the week comes from obviously a new listener, but we want to try to address it anyway. Not recent weeks, but you have discussed in the past the time of Moses when the Nephilim were prevalent in the world. And then after the flood, they weren't so prevalent. They're still here, but they weren't so prevalent. And the question is, why did the Nephilim not go back through the portals when the flood started and not drown? And secondarily to that, how did the Nephilim gene survive into the current world?
Well, actually, it's not that complicated, and you need to go back to Genesis, as Ken Ham says, and chapter 6 specifically, which declares that the Nephilim were in the world in those days and also after that. The word Nephilim comes from the Hebrew root Nephal, which means fallen ones. Now, there were two types of Nephilim, all Nephilim, but there were two types of Nephilim. One class of Nephilim were actually spiritual entities or spiritual beings. Those were fallen angels. And then there was a second class of Nephilim, which were the offspring of these fallen angels mating or cohabitating with human women. So these are flesh and blood Nephilim. So there are some scholars that suggest one of them was hanging on the side of the ark or something. You can't.
Oh yeah, yeah. He was hanging on there for 40 days, baby. No,
well,
he got a
part of a year.
He got a serious grip.
Yeah. Well, it's nonsense. So the Nephilim, which were in the flesh, were drowned. To the listener's specific question, why didn't they go back through portals? Well, that's because of God. You need to go to the book of Jude, and what you read is that angels which left their first estate and lusted after human flesh. These were 200 fallen angels, as described by Enoch. You can read the book of Enoch for further information. And they descended on Mount Hermon in the days of Jared. They, of course, when they saw the daughters of men were fair and so forth, the sons of God came in and took wives just as they chose. This in Genesis chapter 6. And it was the Nephilim who communicated the esoteric and other really scientific knowledge to the Sumerians in Mesopotamia. Because overnight, they suddenly had, going from about the almost the Stone Age or the Iron Age, to having a codified system of laws, mathematics, metallurgy, astrology, astronomy, weapons of war, all these sorts of things. That didn't come out of vapor. Historians can't explain it because they don't accept the biblical account, of course. But the biblical account, of course, is correct. So God chained those 200, the fallen ones, and the Hebrew there is B'nai Elohim. There's no question that these were angels. And I've had folks, preacher, well, you're wrong. Angels can't procreate. It says the angels neither given nor taken in marriage. That is precisely correct for the holy angels of God. But the book of Jude says these angels left their first estate and lusted after strange flesh. They have the capacity. The holy angels do not, obviously, leave their first estate. These did. They are chained under the hills of the earth in a place called Tartarus until the day of judgment. That was those 200 angels. The rest of them were drowned. So how, pray tell, preacher, did they survive? How did the infection last or survive the flood?
Right.
It survived because of the ark. Preacher, you're insane. No, I'm not insane at all. But I was a detective before I was a chief. And so I find what amounts to prima facie evidence. The infection came off the ark in the form of Ham's son. All the sons of Noah, which Noah and his wife, all their family was okay. That doesn't mean the wives were all okay. And so Ham, who was never a believer to begin with, in fact, some scholars think he molested his father, but he clearly mocked him being laid out drunk and naked after the flood. And the other two boys came in, covered him up, and so forth. God put a mark on him. But the scripture says Canaan was cursed. That was Ham's son. Now, that tells you volumes, ladies and gentlemen. Where did Canaan go?
Canaan.
Well, how about Canaan? What was in Canaan when Joshua and Caleb and the spies went in to recon the place?
Giants.
Why, there are giants in the land. And we're like grasshoppers and us to them. So the infection, it is my exegesis, the infection came off the ark. Now, there's some more evidence. Because Nimrod was Ham's grandson. Now, the first seat of Satan after the flood was on the plains of Shinar in ancient Babylon. It was ruled over by a cat named Nimrod. Remember, Ham's grandson, and the scripture says that he was becoming a mighty one in the earth. The Hebrew there, the verb is Geborim. It's the same verb used of the mighty men of old who were offspring of the Nephilim in Genesis 6.
Okay.
And that, in my mind, is pretty convincing evidence scripturally that is indeed what happened in the antediluvian world and afterward.
Well, we want to thank our listener for that question, and as we mentioned, it's probably a new listener, and we get those every single week as our numbers continue to increase, and we appreciate that. And we would like for you to send in your questions. So we may not get to it on the week you send it in, but we will get to it eventually, and we try to answer the most pertinent questions on the air for everyone to understand.
Right, and by the way, they've always been here since that time.
Yeah.
This never left the earth, and in fact, we spent a great deal of time this past summer discussing UFOs, unidentified aerial phenomena, and so forth, linking that to the false signs and lying wonders, which we would expect at the end of the age, and we are at the end of the age. This phenomena will, in my exegesis, be central to the lie, because these things are, this is nothing more than demonic activity come out in the open at the end of time for the purposes of deception. And they are already, and have been, millennia, they are holding themselves out as our creators.
Right.
To make God a liar.
That's becoming more and more prevalent. We've talked about it in past programs about how prevalent that theme is, I guess is the right word, in movies and that sort of thing. But now you're seeing it move into regular television shows. And I don't mean like Ancient Aliens. I'm talking about regular
And movies.
Just television shows like you watch for entertainment.
Right.
You're seeing that type of thing being brought out. And it's so prevalent that when the rapture takes place, that will be an explanation that a lot of people will just say, okay, yeah, I get that. That makes sense.
Absolutely. They may have a craft land on the White House lawn.
Right.
Get a photo op with Antichrist or something like that.
Yeah.
But in any event, as I explained several months ago, why is this important? Here's why it's important. Because Matthew 24:37, Jesus Christ declared, just like the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not similar to, that is identical to.
Right.
So it is exceedingly important that you understand something about the Old Testament canon and what occurred in the antediluvian world, because it is absolutely clear from that and other verses that the Nephilim would reappear at the end of time and manifest themselves. In fact, in the second chapter of Daniel, there's a cryptic clause that when Daniel is describing the kingdoms, there will only be five world empires: the Babylonian, the Persian,
the Greek and Roman,
the Greek and the Roman, and revived Roman empire under Antichrist. But the scripture says there, describing the iron mixed with miry clay. See, the legs of iron were Rome. Rome was a divided kingdom, east and west.
Right.
Constantinople today, Istanbul, and Rome. Well, the feet didn't grow together. Still will be a divided kingdom. The false religious system will center in Rome. My exegesis is the political and economic system will center in New York City, because Revelation 18 describes that power which centers economically and politically, but it is has to be a port city. There is no other city on earth that really fits the criteria described in the Revelation. And so you still have a divided kingdom, but there's a cryptic verse that says the iron will not mix with the clay, semicolon, they will mingle themselves with the seed of men. Now, the Hebrew there is zera, means offspring. As Dr. I.D.E. Thomas points out, who would they be? Men is not the antecedent.
No.
It's they. It's the same evil which occurred before the flood.
And let me just throw in a little tidbit here. If you're in a church that doesn't preach ever from the Old Testament, you might want to rethink that. And we're going to take a break here on that. You're listening to World in Crisis with John Gassert. We'll be back right after this. Stay with us. And welcome back to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm your co-host, Rob Jordan. We're coming to you from the studios of Whispering 95.1 FM and WJJC 1270 AM in Commerce, Georgia. You can also get our programming 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at whispering951.com and wjjc.net. Now, on those last two platforms, remember to check out our locally produced programs page. Go to the World in Crisis page, and there you can find a link to our archives, which has several of our previous programs listed, and you can listen to them at your leisure. Also, there's a page there to donate if you so choose, remembering that 100% of all donations go towards purchasing additional airtime for World in Crisis. John?
Well, at the end of the last segment, we were discussing the spiritual deception. If you remember in last week's episode of World in Crisis, there were three pieces of information which were exceedingly profound and relevant to this last generation. 60% of adults under 40 say Jesus is not the only way to salvation, but equal to Buddha, Muhammad. In other words, some pantheistic or pluralistic worldview which will lead you to hell. And so then it would be no surprise that we are seeing the rise of Marxist America with the declaration from Pew Research, and this even in 2019, that Marxism is filling the void of religion in America. And then I pointed out that there has been discovered a new comet which entered our solar system.
Right.
And this was discovered by studying photos from 2014 and 2018. They are not sure about it. It could be 62 miles wide or 350 miles wide. I don't think at this point there's enough information to make that calculation. But if you recall, there are two celestial bodies that will impact the Earth in the second on the second trumpet judgment. There is an asteroid, as John described, something like a mountain with fire cast into the sea. A third of the ships are destroyed, and a third of the life in the ocean is killed. So some scholars think it's a volcano. That's nonsense. That kind of destruction could not occur. The physics just aren't there. But if you recall the movie Deep Impact, you probably get a visual a visual of how this asteroid will likely impact the Pacific Basin, because the Pacific Rim, of course, is seafaring and so forth, would easily take out a third of the ships in the world. Dr. Tom Horn had a vision of this as a young man, and after I was saved in 1988, I reached that same conclusion because it fits. And, of course, we know Apophis will make its approach 13 April 2029, and so when you start extrapolating, we've done this, I'm not going to get too deeply into it right now, but you just like doing dead reckoning at sea, it gives you kind of a triangulation. We're in this time frame,
right?
And the hourglass is running out. So I say that to say this: as I was describing when I went brain dead in the last segment. There are only five world empires: the Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek, the Roman, and the revived Roman Empire under Antichrist. Four of those have come and gone in antiquity. They are history. In fact, ancient history. You are seeing the rise of the revived Roman Empire in front of your eyes. Now, there's a man coming, ladies and gentlemen. His name is Antichrist. John uses it. That term is found in 1 John, comes from the Greek antichristos, which literally means opposed to God, but it can also mean in substitute for. And we know this will be the case too, because Paul describes to the Thessalonican church that this man in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and that man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes himself and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And that's what he will do. Satan, at the fall, with the fall of Satan, described in Isaiah 14, with his famous I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, what is astonishing is how Satan had knowledge, because what does that mean? That's cryptic. What is the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north? Ladies and gentlemen, that is Temple Mount. And he will seat himself, and his surrogate, he will indwell Antichrist, just like he did Judas, Luke 22. Satan entered into Judas. Satan will enter into Antichrist, and he will take his seat in the temple of God and display himself as being God. Now, the book of Daniel gives some insight into this man. And, of course, what we're doing is describing the biblical characteristics of Antichrist here. I've been promising to do this for some time. I think we have apparently a great deal of interest in it. And so in Daniel chapter 7, the old prophet writes, beginning of verse 8, while I was contemplating the horns, and this is literally politicians, if you will. As I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boast. Daniel goes on to say, then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning fire. And, of course, we know that Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire.
Right.
As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Daniel was very distressed when he witnessed. It scared him to death. And I'm going to make that more clearly here in Daniel chapter 8. In any event, the scripture goes on because Daniel was inquiring. He said, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Now, cross-reference Revelation 13, Antichrist will be given authority over every nation and tribe and people and tongue. All will worship the beast whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Amen. Because Jesus will ascend, that when he comes back at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, the end of the tribulation period, 7 years, his feet will hit the Mount of Olives, and by even time, he will be on the throne of David on Mount Moriah forever and forever. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms. And it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time and a half time. And, of course, this particularly ascribes to the second part of the tribulation period. Now, let me turn over here quickly to Daniel chapter 8, where he more particularly describes this little horn that is the Antichrist. Now, he's called the beast in the Revelation, Antichrist in 1 John.
But they're the same person.
One and the same.
Okay.
In Revelation, the characterization as a beast also indicates that he very well will be infected with the Nephilim gene.
Right.
And the reason for that is that the term beast there is where English fails. You have to go to the Greek because if the old prophet, if John was describing or was using the metaphor of some sort of wild animal, it should be the Greek word zoon, Z-O-O-N,
right,
from which we get zoo. But in fact, it is the Greek noun therion, T-H-E-R-I-O-N, which literally means mythical evil creature, normally used when describing gargoyles or Nephilim. So I would say that there is a considerable bit of evidence there to indicate he will be infected too. So in Daniel 8:23. And in the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course. Now, that would be the Gentile world powers, ladies and gentlemen. In the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. And his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his craft or influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart. And he will destroy many while they are at peace. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. And, of course, we know only Jesus Christ can destroy this man. And the vision of the evenings and mornings, which has been told, is true. But keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business, but I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it. Rob, it scared him to death.
Yeah, he didn't have any book to go to and say, what is this?
No, but when Daniel saw the Antichrist, Yeah. And it scared him to death. And I can understand why. I had a vision that was related the week after I was saved. And I have not really discussed that, but with a very few people. And of course, in Daniel 9, we know that beginning of verse 26, after the Messiah is killed, that is when Jesus was crucified, buried, and then rose again, it says that in verse 26, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, that was General Titus Vespasian in the 10th Roman Legion,
right,
in AD 70. So we know that Antichrist has to trace his lineage. That does not mean he has to be a European leader. It means he has to trace his lineage to the old Roman Empire. And he will confirm the covenant with the many for 1 week. That's a sabbatical week of years, 7 years of 360 days each. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So he will, in fact, confirm a seven-year false peace with Israel and her Arab neighbors. And this also clearly indicates that there is some pro forma document or framework for this peace which exists when he confirms the covenant. And I would submit you can trace that demarcation to the Oslo Accords in 1993, because it was out of that the concept of land for peace, that notion was articulated and has been the mantra of the two-state solution since that time. That is exceedingly important, because in Joel 3, 1 and 2, the dividing of God's covenant land triggers the judgment of God. And the scripture there says, they have divided up my land. That is in the past tense. They're going to divide the land. The man who signs that agreement is Antichrist. And I would also submit the false prophet will be a signatory as well, because you've got to have an ecclesiastical arrangement and allow for the rebuilding of the temple. Antichrist will guarantee the deal, but it won't stand. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead to just to close the loop here to Isaiah 28, where beginning in verse 15, the prophet declares, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. They're going to be suckered in, ladies and gentlemen. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed, and I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the secret place, and your covenant with death shall be canceled, and your pact with hell shall not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you become its trampling place. And of course, ladies and gentlemen, this is all about Israel.
Oh, yes. Yes.
It is through the Jewish people and that piece of dirt that God Almighty will bring about the consummation of the ages. So now I'm back in Daniel, going to chapter 11 and verse 36. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. And he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, nor for the desire of women. This man will either be homosexual or bisexual, it would be my exegesis here. Nor will he show any regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. Instead, he will honor a god of fortresses. So I'm going to end there, because I have to keep moving. Daniel continues to use the example of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a type of Antichrist. And Antiochus, the scripture says there, that he came in peaceably, and by flatteries he obtained the kingdom. This man will, ladies and gentlemen, will come out of virtually absolute obscurity. And
Almost a local politician who becomes correct. President.
Correct. So he will come out of absolute obscurity, obscure politician, and make a meteoric rise to power with a mouth speaking great words and boast. And he will enter in peaceably, not like Adolf Hitler with the SA, killing folks in the street and so forth, or taking them out of their homes at night. He will come in peaceably, and by flatteries he obtains the kingdom. Of course, he will metamorphose into something that is more monstrous than any tyrant which has ever existed in the history of this world. Can you pick this up here for a minute?
Yeah, surely I can. And the things that you're talking about, the Antichrist coming, folks, I've been hearing this all my life, and I'm 60 years old. So if I've been hearing it all my life, it's at least 60 years closer than it was the first time I heard it. And that means it's, I mean, it's right on the doorstep. It really is.
Amen, it is. So I'm going to John chapter 5 and beginning in verse 37. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he sent. That would be Jesus. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me, Jesus Christ. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my... Listen very carefully, ladies and gentlemen. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Let me explain. They are going to believe a lie. The world is going to believe a lie. Now, all through the summer, in the first part of this year, the Holy Ghost was giving me the word convergence, that the prophetic events are converging and accelerating at the same time. But for about the last 6 weeks, the Holy Ghost has given me a different word, and that is conditioning. Though not only this nation. You've got to think, but this is not about United States politics, ladies and gentlemen, and we're not political pundits. I'm an old preacher that is declaring to you the imminent judgment of Almighty God. The hourglass is running out. You have precious little time to make this decision. You had better receive him now, because hell is coming to breakfast and you cannot escape. You think you'll just stand there and let him cut your head off? I beg to differ. You'll line up and take the mark like the rest of them. It's going to be a time which you cannot get your mind around. You think you were scared during the Wuhan? Wait till this hoedown begins.
Yeah, there's nothing like it that in human history past, or this will be the demarcation unit or time frame of the entirety of the human race.
Right, and so there in the old prophet Isaiah, we find what happens with Israel. They are suckered in. See, Israel was looking, when Jesus came the first time, they were looking for a warrior king, and what they got was a lamb. The next time, it will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah who roars out of the heavens to make his enemies a footstool, and he will deliver Israel, and all Israel shall be saved in a day, just as the scripture declares. But ladies and gentlemen, the Old Testament canon declares that I will make mortal man as scarce as the gold of Ophir, and there will be few men left. I beg you, I plead with you to receive him this very night, that you might be saved. Receive him into your heart, ladies and gentlemen. So, we are witnessing a conditioning of the world. Such things as vaccine passports and such nonsense, tracking applications. Men will be tracked. They will have to have papers, if you will. What's the difference between a gold star and vaccine passports?
Nothing.
Well, the answer is 82 years. the world is being conditioned to accept identification, to be to have papers or some identifying mechanism. They are being conditioned to be tracked, and that will absolutely occur in spades under Antichrist. And by the way, you can't kill him. I picked this up a second. I know we're running out of time.
Actually, we're at a spot we need to take a break, and we'll get back on this when we come back. You're listening to World in Crisis with John Gassert. Stay with us. And welcome back to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We're coming to you from Whispering 95.1 FM in Commerce, Georgia. You can also get us at WJJC.net and Whispering951.com. We'd also like to thank all of our listeners at America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia, and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. I know they play the program different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. John?
Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's becoming apparent to me that I'm going to have to carry this discussion of Antichrist and the characteristics of Antichrist into next week's episode. So please bear with me. There's just a lot of information to convey concerning this man of sin, and you will want to join us. I promise you, I'm going to try to get through the rest of it in next week's episode of World in Crisis. But we want to try to cover this topic thoroughly so that you have a good understanding. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe he's alive right now, and he's waiting.
I would think that that's true.
By the way, that said, it's not just today. I believe Satan, and Rob, you and I have discussed this heretofore, that Satan has always had a man in the wings.
Oh, yeah. There's always been one there. Has to be, because Satan doesn't know when the day is.
No, he doesn't know the day nor the hour, just like we do not know the day nor the hour. Now, the demons know when their time is short, as we pointed out in Jesus' a conversation with the Gadarene, when they said, "Have you come to torment us before our time?"
Right.
They were shocked to see him because it wasn't time.
They knew they were going to see him, but they didn't know it was going to be.
Not then. They knew it was. They weren't expecting to see him then.
No.
On the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So, in discussing this issue of I came in my Father's name, and you would not receive me, another will come in his own name, and him you will receive. Now, of course, this passage for John gives us great insight into what happened to Israel. They rejected their Messiah, and because of that rejection, the nation was doomed to be destroyed and went into the diaspora for almost 2,000 years, miraculously restored on 14 May 1948. Israel was subservient to the power of Rome, and of course their hopes were really pinned on the laws that were given to Moses. They couldn't see past the rituals that foreshadowed Messiah. They missed Isaiah 51 about the suffering servant, about being healed by his stripes. They missed Psalm 22, which declares, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My bones are all out of joint. They pierced my hands and feet. For my clothing they cast lots. Those words were penned by David 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, and 400 years before crucifixion was even invented as a means of execution. You can't calculate the odds. You couldn't orchestrate such a thing.
No.
Only the omniscience of God Almighty could convey those truths. And so they missed him. And as Paul describes in Romans 11, a partial blindness has occurred to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. But let me pick this up. I need to go to Romans 11.
Okay. As John was talking about the fullness of the Gentiles, we're in that right now. The Gentiles are the dominant, I guess, is the only word that comes to mind. But the Jews are still the chosen people of God. And at some point, Jesus Christ will come back, as John mentioned in the previous segment, as the Lion of Judah to make sure that they are protected.
Amen. So Paul writes in Romans 11, beginning in verse 25, For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Comes from mysterion in the Greek, something that was obscured. Lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening or blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And they will all be, one third will survive the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. And that one third will see him coming in the clouds of glory. And the Old Testament prophet Zechariah says, they will look on me whom they have pierced and will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will know that it was the carpenter's son after all. But what a price to pay. In 1 John 4, the old prophet writes, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. John declared, this was written about AD 90, John declared that the spirit of Antichrist was already in the world.
Right.
In his day. That is exceedingly important.
That's at the beginning of the church age.
Correct. And this has been outworking for a very long time. So we're introduced to this man and some specifics in Revelation 13, where John declares, and he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. This is the sea of politics, ladies and gentlemen. Having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast I saw, which I saw, was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that is Satan, gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it were wounded unto death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who can make war with him? And they worshiped the dragon, and they gave, because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who can make war with him? And there was given to him, verse 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months. Now, this is the second half of the tribulation period.
Now, 42 months is 32,
but he will be,
3.5 years. In
right,
case you
but he will be in place from day one, ladies and gentlemen, when he signs the covenant. The day the covenant is signed is day one of the tribulation period. You could compute to the day the abomination of desolation and the return of Christ if you see that covenant signed. I pray that you will not be here.
Yeah, you don't want to be here.
Precisely. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. That's another clue, ladies and gentlemen. That's us. That is the church. Born again believers will not be here. Jesus Christ is going to take us out of this world before judgment falls. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and nation and tongue was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Ladies and gentlemen, I beg you, you had better listen, because this old preacher is trying to declare to you the words of life, that you might pass from death to life and life eternal. There is only one way, and that is through the only begotten Son of God. No Buddha, no Zoroaster, the wafer can't save you, the communion can't save you, works can't save you. You are saved sola fide, sola scriptura, by faith alone, based on God's word alone. We bring absolutely nothing to the table. And I know we're moving rapidly toward final thoughts. Let me go ahead and reiterate we shall pick up this discussion of the characteristics of Antichrist and what is about to come upon this world in next week's episode of World in Crisis. I pray that you will join us. And if you have missed this episode, we, of course, have it available on the archives. We are going to be in prayer for that discussion, because it is profound and it is exceedingly important, and it's going to impact your life one day very soon. So I'm in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, my final thoughts, beginning at verse 10. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, that is, saved for all time. I plead with you, I beg you, ladies and gentlemen, if you have never confessed him, if you have never believed, I just beg you that you would confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that you might be saved and pass from death to life and life eternal. It was the great preacher and hymn writer Charles Wesley who penned the words, "O for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of your name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me, and it will avail for you, ladies and gentlemen. I pray you will receive him this very night. May the Lord richly bless you."
And for John Gassard, I'm Rob Jordan. Until next time, thanks for listening.